I want to take a brief moment to just bring the word of the Lord, because we are changed. We are literally being changed by this very word every day that we live. And as we've been going through Ephesians chapter 4 and dealing with the new man, I wanted to pause for a moment in going through our verse-by-verse expository of the Word of God. Because in my 33 years now of being in Christ, I've come to have learned and believe that what Christians need most is exactly what the Holy Spirit did through the writers of the New Testament, in that the Holy Spirit revealed what God had accomplished for man through Christ, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Man, there is no relationship with God if God doesn't initiate it. And so thus God did. And then only after that can man then respond to what God has done and do his part in relationship to what God has already done. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 6 in verse 1, he says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then he says, "God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then he says, because you have to know, do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And so he begins to go into, you know, people were making an argument in Romans 6 that because the grace of God abounds every time sin abounds in Romans 5, that then we're free to sin because grace is simply going to abound every time I sin. And Paul says, he says, no, because the reason why that doesn't hold true is because you have to understand what Christ did for you on the cross. See, God initiated something. God did something that affects everything that we do, and it affects our lives. This is very important as we come to the scriptures, because you know my testimony, and I'm going to be saying this until the day I die or the Lord returns. That my part of my testimony is, it's likened unto yours, upon being saved, regenerated, going through the new birth. And I was thinking about it this morning. I remember the day. I remember the hour. I remember the second the new birth happened, because something went, it's like a burden, a great burden of sin lifted off of my soul. And I said to myself, what is this? I don't know what this is, but oh man, I like it. I feel renewed. I feel something's changed. Something's different. And God, through his word, through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. And so when the gospel's preached, people sitting watching television and watching a Billy Graham crusade, watching 700 Club, and they'll be preaching. And guess what? The person look at the screen and they say, yes, I need Jesus. Through the preaching of the gospel, the person gets saved sitting right in the living room. What is that? It's the power of God unto salvation, the power that's in the gospel. And so I got saved. But then, watch my step. So I got saved, but then I went to church. Now, we thank God for church. We thank, we have to, because I became part of the church the moment I got saved. But not too long after being saved, I heard messages that said, well, you need to read your Bible, and you need to pray, and you need to fast, and you need to, and those we call the spiritual disciplines and understanding. But see, I was told that I needed to do all those things. But what I wasn't told was what Jesus did for me in order that I might do all those things. Now, see, I don't hear anybody saying amen, but I'm beginning to wonder if you understand what I'm talking about. See, because if you get religion, you go into a church and a whole heap of burdens are thrown upon you. You need to do this, and you need to come to our evangelism classes on Saturdays, And you need to come to the 5 a.m. prayer meeting. We have a Friday. Call in. You be there. You pray. I know of churches. I know of people who have told me that because they did not go to the 5 a.m. prayer meeting, the pastor told them, there's the door. I'm just trying to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. And yet, that's not the gospel, church. That's not the gospel. That wasn't what got me saved. Let me tell you how much Bible reading I was doing to get saved. Let me tell you how much praying I was doing to get saved. Let me tell you how much fasting I was doing. How many evangelism class. Let me tell you what I was doing to get saved. Let me tell you who was doing all the work. Who was watching over my soul. Who was watching for 19 years to the day. Brought me to that hour and saved me. And the only one able to keep me saved was him. But see, I didn't get that when I first got saved. So I started going through the motions. Lasted for a while, too. You know how your flesh is. You get all puffed up and, well, we're going to get this done. You may be holy, but I'm going to be holier than thou. Amen. And so you get to working, and I would get up and pray an hour a day. I praise for an hour, and I would read my Bible for an hour. I would spend 3 hours in God's presence, and you couldn't tell me nothing. Hello? Huh? Couldn't tell me nothing. Now, I know some of you probably just sized it up and said, oh, man, I ain't never done anything like that. Maybe there's some of you said, well, I spent 6 hours, brother, you know. So, could be. Hey, I don't know. But, whether you did or you didn't, it didn't mean it. That's not what saved you. It wasn't attributed to your account as if God's keeping a tally. Come on. Hey, you need to get on it. And so, consequently, I went through, you know, what we all do. You know, you're walking with God. You know, your conscience is renewed, and you know things are wrong, and so you do something wrong, and then you say, oh, God, forgive me. But then you go, see, there's a difference between forgiveness and repentance. See, God doesn't only want to, you know, we can ask for forgiveness. People say, oh, forgive me, and they go right back. Forgive me, they go right back. Forgive me, and they go right. No, God is interested in change. In change. And the one who changed us in the beginning is the one who will continue to change us. That's why there are no self-help books in the kingdom. Now, I know you can go in a store and you can buy all kinds of books. And you will beat yourself mindless trying to get it right. I need to walk this line. I need to walk this line. And so it was years ago. That the Holy Spirit began to deal with me. And he said, son, before you were formed in the womb, I called you. When you were not knee deep, not neck deep, you were over your head dead in trespasses and sins, and you couldn't do anything to merit any of my salvation or my attention. I saved you. And before, and the sin that you all messed up about and promising me you will never do again, I forgave you through my son Jesus all the way back when I saved you, and all of your sins are forgiven. Because you know how it is when you sin, the devil will come, and man, he will get on you. See, that's the last time he's going to forgive you. Yeah, that's right. You think you can keep doing this? Listen. And then you start going through that whole thing, and the devil heaps condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. It's not your sin that keeps you from getting saved. It's not your sin that keeps God from... Listen, it is God who saves the sinner. And it is God who continues and keeps us saved. And so this whole, and then I began to go through the word, and all, everywhere I looked, it was God kept saying to me, son, you need to look at what I've done. You need to look at what I've done. And you need to keep looking at what I've done. And then you need to see what I told man to do after I did what I did. Because unless, Jesus said in John 6:25, he says, the Father works and I work in that order. He said, the Father work. He says, I only do what I see my Father do. And so the Father would work and he would work. And he said, if I don't work, you can't work. You can't do anything. And so this journey began, and it's been a wonderful journey, and I continue on it today, and I see it all in the scripture. So I want to go a little bit aside and just mention a few things out of Ephesians chapter 4 that we looked at last week, and be however brief as I can be. Paul said in verse 22 of Ephesians 4 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And remember what I said last week was that here Paul is instructing us to do something. And I said, whenever you're instructed to do something, I always like to go back and look at what God has already done that I might do what he's telling me to do. Because God will never tell you to do something unless he has done something first. Hello? Why? Because you can't do anything unless he's done something for us. Jesus said in John 15, you can do nothing. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you remain in the vine, you will dry up, shrivel up, and die. There will be nothing to you. We really need to get that in our understanding that all life, listen, God spoke the worlds into existence. I love all day yesterday on these beautiful days, the beautiful weather, the breeze, thanking God for the cloud cover so y'all could be down on the mall cool and not burnt up, you know. And I'm just thanking God. But when you look at what God has done, he spoke the worlds into existence. He created animals. He filled the earth with water, all that we could need. He made the garden. Now, watch this. Just look at this for a second. God is an overwhelming giver. When I say giver, it just, my mind can't even give. Because he talks to me, he says, son, you know who did all this, right? See, I'll be having conversations with my father who's in heaven. And, you know, we talk like, it's the way he deals with me. It's the way, and I just like to receive from him. And when I look at this world, he made everything, and then he made you. He made me, and he put us in it. He provided everything that we need. I mean, everything. And every day from that day to this, he continues to provide. He provides. He causes the sun and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Listen, there is no sinner in this world that God does not take care of on a daily basis. He takes care of everything and everybody. Come on. This is the God we're talking about. He is awesome. So when it comes time to praise him, you know, sometimes you just lose yourself. My God, you know, you're driving down the road and say, my God, for real, I can't get my mind around you. This is just, he's like, that's right. All of it's mine. All of it's mine. And I take care of everything. And when man fell, God made provision for that too. He never stopped giving. This is why when it comes to giving in the church, I'm on a different level now because he's like, giving? Everything you have, I gave to you. Yes, sir. Hold it. You don't want to give? God. For real? You don't want to give? The breath you just exhaled, I gave it to you. But you don't want to give? Hello? Help us, Jesus. Help us. Holding on to that little 10%. Do you tithe? No, I don't tithe. Oh, goodness. For real? Do you know him? Have you met him? Have you seen him? Listen, every day he causes the sun to rise in the east. He causes it to set in the west. Every day, all day long, while I'm working, he keeps me from falling down the steps while I'm taking equipment. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. I just thank you because he provides for us so magnificently. I mean, he literally does. He keeps us. I don't worry about my daughter was in D.C., my son. I don't worry about them. Who was it? Someone, I think it was Leah. What do you mean you don't worry? I said, sister, listen. They're not my children. Hello? Hello? They're not mine. They're his. He loves them and cares for them more than I ever could. And then he says to me, son, what you have, listen, I gave you. Now listen, what you have, now give it all back to me. Oh, no, Jesus. No, Jesus. You're not gonna help. You're not gonna give it to me, Jesus. Okay, so what's happening is we're learning. We're walking with God. We're all in different places, but we're walking with God. And he, in his kind and loving way, the Father walks each one of his children and he's holding them by the hand and walking through life. And this child says, I can only trust you so far. And the Father stands right there with him. Others just keep walking and the Father's with them. You see, he's keeping them. But he's with us all. He's with us all. And so we're all learning through the trials of life. Learning that the Father is true to his word. He cannot lie. Come on. It's impossible for God to lie. God cannot sin. Because who's going to bring judgment? Don't even go there. You can't go there. God cannot sin. It's possible for him to lie. But let me deal with, I'm trying to get to this. I haven't gotten to my message yet. I'm trying to get here. But God says, Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us to put off living one way and put on the new. And we talked about the new man last week. And this new man in Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in righteousness and true holiness. And so the wording there is likened unto putting on clothes that you put on. I said last week, when you come home from work, you don't put on your night clothes to go to bed until you take off your day clothes or your work clothes. And so you take off that you might put on. And so Paul says that you put off the old man and that you put on the new man, which was created. There God went again and he created this new man. However, in Colossians, the sister epistle to Ephesians, Paul talks about the new man, the old man, and he says this in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And as I was reading that, the thought came to my mind. You know, in Ephesians, he says, put on. You put on. But this in Colossians is past tense. You know, when you have a little child, when the baby's born, who clothes the baby? Mom and daddy do. There was a little baby out here this morning when we walked through the door, the baby's dressed in this beautiful outfit. No way that child could clothe herself. But there she is, clothed and beautiful. In Colossians, when you have a little child, the father, the mother, they clothe the child. And so this is past tense. This child found themselves clothed. But when the child grows up, the child clothes themselves. And so God expects us to mature, right? And so that then he no longer has to clothe us, we put on the new man, right? Romans 6 and 4 goes further, and we begin to see it more here. In Romans 6, 4, Paul says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When was all that provided for? Before we ever got born again. God clothed us, made provision for us to be clothed through Christ before we ever even knew him. So it is God who then, through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, causes us to walk in newness of life. Peter goes on and he shows it even more in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read it to you and I'll break it up so that you can see how the order is and how God does things. Listen at this, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 9. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now I feel like running and shouting, oh my God, because right there, listen, now I want just to make this very clear, because what I just read, we didn't do anything. I want you to get this. God has done. Let me read it again. He says, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So his divine power has given. Now he has called us through the knowledge of Christ to glory and virtue, by which have been given. Now he's given something, right? Has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So now he's given unto us all these exceedingly great and precious promises. And the promises, again, are not the American dream. Because that's not, the American dream is not going to make you partakers of the divine nature. Just want to make that clear, okay? So I'm not down on the American dream. I'm just up on kingdom reality and kingdom mentality. I'm up on what God is doing, right? So he goes on and he says this, that through these precious promises and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, and having become partakers of the divine nature, you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, that is a mouthload right there. Let me tell you something. Peter is laying it down what God has done, okay? That it's first and foremost. We must always look at what God has done. And so I told you when I was on the treadmill, I almost fell off the treadmill a few years ago, when I'm watching TBN, and the pastor said, and I'm jogging on the treadmill, and the pastor said, the moment you entertain fear, the moment you start fearing, God can't do anything for you. I started stumbling and, wait a second. I had to get back up on the treadmill. I said, what? I'm trying to get my workout on. And he said, the moment you fear, God can't do anything for you. And then, now that didn't agree with my spirit. It just didn't agree with my spirit. And then the internal Bible started. Psalm 27. This Psalm 34, this poor man, he said he cried out to the Lord and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. Judges chapter 6 came to mind, when there was a little scared, cowardice boy named Gideon thrashing wheat in the wine press. Why? Because he was afraid. Let me tell you a story real quick. I was known, my father died when I was 4. I grew up in the ghetto. I was fearful. I didn't associate with a whole lot of other boys on the playground because I had no father. There was just this internal fortitude that I did not have. And so people would pick on me. And this is what I was known. This is how they picked. They said, that's the boy who doesn't want to play with anybody. That's what they called me. That's the boy who doesn't want to play with anybody. And I was scared. I was, for whatever reason, I felt like I was all alone. There was no one with me. I'm unsaved. I'm a little boy growing up. I don't know anything. I have no brother. I have no father. My brother died. My father died. And so I'm alone in a house with four women. That can be a challenge all by itself. But I'm just having fun. Just having fun. And Melody had the flip side almost of that. But and so there I am. And I am in fear. So I know what Gideon is going through. Gideon's scared. But you know what God did? This is what God does in the midst of your weakness. The angel of the Lord shows up. He says, "Hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor." So God doesn't come and start rebuking you for your fear. God steps up to you in the midst of your fear, and he speaks strength and power and might into your inner man. Listen, what you ain't, he is, and he speaks it into the midst of your being. That's God. That's the God I know. So when this pastor said it, when you fear, God can't do nothing for you, that's what was going on inside of me. See, because the day I got saved was the day my father, the day my father came, you see. And he's been revealing himself ever since as my father. So it's very important that everything man tells us, this is the filter. This is the filter. You come up to me prophesying, "Now the Lord told me," okay. What he tell you? Right in front of your face. Speak right through this. Let me hear it. Because I gotta have some filter. Tori's always telling me, "Dad, these people have no filters." You know, she's out in life and people going on and on. We have to have a filter. And so, back to 2 Peter 1, you heard that all that. Now, watch what Peter says after he says what God has done. Watch this, verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." You add to your faith. Now listen, when God does what he does, then we can do what God tells us to do. And so when Peter says, "You now add to your faith," it's because God is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he has already given us a measure of faith. And so now we're to add to that measure of faith, right? So we're to add to it virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge self-control. Control yourself. The devil made me do it. Oh, I just couldn't help. Yes, you can. God is not a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. But you can control yourself. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, all of that Peter said we are to do was based upon what God has already done. So now my calling in life, I love telling people about what God has done. Because I know when I tell you about what God has done, it's going to empower you to do what God is telling you to do. You see that? The two go hand in hand. And so we cannot do anything if we don't recognize that God has done something first. I was listening to show, Fox, CNN, something, and they were commentating about the Charlotte shooting, Tulsa shooting. And one man said, "What we need is empathy." And that's right. We do need empathy. But where do you get empathy in here apart from Christ? Where in a racially charged atmosphere? Our nation is going through something right now, the likes of which I can't remember seeing in my lifetime. I mean, it's just things are front and center, bold and in your face. And we have to deal with these things. But the answer will not be found apart from Christ. The answer will not be found apart from Christ, because the scripture says Jesus did not commit to himself any man. There were people who came and was going to make Jesus king. It says he didn't commit himself to any person because he knew what was in man. Do you know what's in man? People letting you see what's in them. People letting you see what's in them. And then, hello? And so it's clear that what is in us, we can't change what's in us. That's even if we wanted to, it takes God to change the inward part of man. Amen? And so we need to pray, we need to fight for the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God to be heard. All right, let me go on. The Old Testament, I'm going to jump into the Old Testament, just mention a few scriptures. Because the Old Testament speaks, where the New Testament speaks about the new man, the Old Testament speaks a lot about new wine, new moons, new grain offerings, new houses, new wives, new ropes, new cart, new garments, new sword, new altar, new songs, new things, new names, new spirit, new heart, and thank God, a new heavens and a new earth. Come on. Wherein the New Testament said, dwells righteousness. Well, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, he said, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. So, we had bell-bottom jeans growing up. And we going to school without bell-bottom jeans, you walk and they would clack. You know, they hit each other in the middle. You'd be walking, you remember? I know Diane, remember, because you're laughing. And they clack, clack, clack. And we had our bell-bottom jeans. We thought we were styling. And we were. We were, weren't we? Only to find out some 40 years later or whatever, bell-bottom jeans come back out again. And I'm looking at them, and these kids walk around like they hot. Clack, clack, clack. And they feeling all good about themselves. And I'm saying, they say, you like my new jeans? I'm like, those ain't new. No. No, we had those 40 years ago. You old. You just old as you can be. The wedge shoes. All these things come, as Solomon said, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And so we have a saying that what goes around comes around, right? And so Solomon says that there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Now, this applies with all the works of man, but it does not apply to the work of God. That's what I love so much. So when we're talking about this new man, we're not talking about something that man has made new. Now, if I was to ask you, who would like a new car today? Every hand would go up. Who would like a new pair of shoes? Who would like a new house? Who would like a new relationship? Amen. Hands, you know. Why? Because we like new. Why? Because, Carl, amen, behave yourself, brother. And because we... because new is better, right? In our minds. New's better. And so, Isaiah 42 and 9, though the Lord says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I'll tell you of them. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Isaiah 43:19 says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Okay? God is doing new things. Now, when I left church last Sunday, one of the last people to say something to me was Dan. They're in Ocean City today, so they're obviously not here. But Dan was going out the door. He turned around, he looked at me, he said, the new man, huh? The new man. And I said, yeah, Dad. And then he walked out. And then Monday morning when I got up, I heard, the new man, huh? The new man. I heard it in Dan's voice. Have you ever heard God speak to you in somebody else's voice? He does it all the time, right? And so all day Monday, I kept hearing the new man, huh? I woke up Tuesday, I heard the new man, huh? The new man. All week long, every day I got up, I heard the new man. And I was rejoicing in the new man that God created for us. Back to the Old Testament real quick. We get to all those news that I mentioned. I left out on purpose the mention of the new covenant. The new covenant, where Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 said this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Listen at what God says, and listen at what he says and what he does not say. I like this. And the Lord says, "I will put my laws in their minds. I will write it on their hearts." Now, that's important. Why? Do you remember the Ten Commandments? Where was the laws written? On tablets of what? Stone. That's the old covenant. In the new covenant, the day you got saved, God took his finger, put it in your heart, and wrote his laws in your heart. That's the new covenant. Like, he's awesome. I mean, this is what he does. You see? Now, what's absent here is that man hasn't done anything. You and I haven't done anything. This is God speaking. He says, "I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Have you ever had your father tell you, "Forget that. That's gone"? Have you ever had him tell you, "He told me before, don't go there. That's under the blood. I don't remember that. Get up. Let's walk." And here we go. And we on this journey. We're walking together. Because if all you do is think about your past sins, you won't walk. You won't get up. You'll be in a hot mess. Huh? Take a truckload full of Christians to come over and get you for church. Come on. We going? Where are we going? Come on. No. And so this was definitely a new covenant, because God's laws were never in the hearts of the people under the old covenant. The laws were written on stones, but not in their hearts. And so under the old covenant, the old man was dealt with from not from the inside, but pressured to change from the outside in, which never works. You see, let me show you the law. Let me show you the law. We have laws. Okay. Right out here on 28. There's a sign. See, now its law it's not written on most of our hearts. It's written on that sign. And because it's written on that sign, and it has 5-5, when we go down, we doing 7-0. Because the law is not written in our hearts. But I tell you how it will get written in your heart. Keep going down there at 7-5. Keep on going. And when the little blue and red lights turn around, the siren come on, oh boy, your palms get sweaty. You break out in beads of sweat dropping down your everything straight. And officer, what? Do you know why I pulled you over? You know, and then the law has a way of searing things into. Loretta could tell us some stories if I let her, but I won't repeat that. Okay, so the law, God took his laws, and he writes them on our hearts. That's what he did with the new man, by the way. Because the new man comes out of the new covenant. You understand that? So, when God makes something or someone new, he makes it or them altogether different. Okay? You know, I got a pastor friend. He took a 1957 Chevy. He likes to restore old cars. And he took the car. Whenever you do restoration work, you know, they'll restore a car or even renovate a house. And they say, this house is practically brand new. Okay? What they do is they take out the old stuff and they put in the new stuff. And you have a functionally new house. That's what happens when what they do with cars. That is what God does when he comes on our inward man, on the inside. He comes and he takes out the old man that we're just talking about in Ephesians. He says, put off the old and put on the new, right? That's what God does. And he does it in a way that's different from the way we do it, because this is, see, when we get something new, watch this, when we get something new, we get something new that is always going to become old. But when God gives you something new, it never gets old. He removes decay. You know why we have to dust our homes? You know why? You know why there's dust in the air? Because everything around us is falling apart. Everything. There's flakes from our skin. There's everything, wood flakes. There's everything is falling apart. And if we leave it long enough, everything would turn to dust. God said, from dust you are, and to dust you go, dust to dust. This is what this stuff is, right? So the new life that we have and are in Christ is not subject to decay. You and I, therefore, will never fall back into our old ways. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad about that. Listen, the new man in you is new every day. The new man in you is new every day. Say it again. The new man in you is new every day. So when the scripture says that, when we sing that song, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, they are new every morning. They're new every morning. And so that's why God doesn't revisit the sins of your past, because the blood of Jesus has washed them all away. Take that from this sermon. The new man in you is new every day. Okay? For God is not doing an old thing, he's doing a new thing. Let me wrap this up with a few scriptures. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, it reads this way. He who has an ear, Jesus speaking, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Do you remember the hidden manna? That's another sermon. And I will give him a white stone. Listen, this is Jesus speaking. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone, a new name written. Listen, which no one knows except him who receives it. Oh my God. When I read that, I just said, oh my God, for real? Oh, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. Here's a boy, here's a son who can't wait. Because what that means is this. He gives you a stone. It makes you think about the pearl of great price. The person who found the pearl in the field and went and sold everything they had to purchase the field. They bought the whole field so that they could get the pearl. And he wanted that pearl. Jesus is going to give you, because you overcome, a stone. And on that stone, a new name written, that no one knows except you. Now, what that means is this, is that it is indicative of a unique and special and wonderful relationship between you and your Creator. That when he calls that name, no one else knows it. No one else knows anything, but you will go, oh. Called me. What was the toy you said the other day? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. We're sitting there talking, whatever. He loves me. He loves me not. Listen, when he gives you that stone, When he calls that name, when Mary was in the garden looking to take Jesus' body away, and the gardener was over here working, and she turned to him and says, oh, can you tell me where they laid him? And he turned around, he said one word, Mary. And when he said Mary, her eyes were open. Revelation, everything changed because he called her name. And so when you get that stone with that name on it, what will it mean? Revelation 3:12, he goes on and says, so there was a new name written, a new name, right? Revelation 3:12 says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. We're still dealing with the new man, the new name. Now here, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. The new Jerusalem is the holy city. The new Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. And so he says, which comes out of heaven from God. And he says at the last line of Revelation 3:12, and I will write on him my new name. My new name. Now, let me tell you something. When you, my pastor, before he passed away, Andy was very administrative and very organized and so forth. Whenever Andy would get something, a book into his library or the church library, the first thing he would do is he would open up the back cover or whatever. And he either put a sticker there or he would write his name in the book. Now, why would he do that? Because he owned the book. The scripture says, God's going to write on you his new name. Why? Because you belong to Jesus. Write on me, Lord. I need my God. He's going to write on me his new name. Yes. What does that speak of? Well, we know in the book of Genesis, what you named, you had dominion over. So when God made the animals, he brought the animals to Adam. And the scripture says, whatever Adam called them, that was its name. Okay? Not only that, when Eve came to him, he said, she shall be called woman. Because she was taken out of man. You know, one pastor said, he looked at her and said, woman. And that's how she got her name. And I believe both are contextual. I believe they both fit. Amen? But he gave her name. Okay? And so one of the greatest honors is to have the king's name put on you. You remember in the book of Esther when Mordecai had delivered the king from death. And the king sitting up one night couldn't sleep. And Haman's out there walking around in the courtyard. They said, who's out there? I said, Haman. He said, Haman, come in here. And the king says, Haman, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights in? What do you think I ought to do for the man that I want to put up and praise and everything? Haman thought he's talking about him. And so Haman said, well, watch what Haman does. He says, get the king's horse. Take the king's robe. Take the king's crown. Take the king's signet. Put it all on the man who you want to honor and have your greatest servant march him through the streets. and look at what was done to the person that the king wanted to honor. Was everything that the king had was bestowed upon this person. And so Jesus says here, and I will write on him my new name. I don't have time to go into what I was looking at this morning about the name. About the name. But God cares. His name means so much more than we could ever. Oh, my goodness. Maybe another day we'll go there. Anyhow, Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song. There's a new song to be sung, right? The new man that God has created is preparation for and destined to inhabit the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21:1-5, and I close with this scripture. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Listen, the new man The new man that God has created after his own image and righteousness and true holiness is preparation for the new heaven and the new earth. Because John said, this heaven and this earth, it passed away. So I hope you're not looking. I hope all your life, all your hope is not in this life. It's not in the American dream. It's not in all the stuff. Come on. Trying to extract all of our meaning from this life. Because our, Colossians chapter 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Is hidden in Christ with God. That's where our life is. My life is not here. It's hidden in Christ. And when I become one with him, he says, in that day when Christ appears, then shall you appear with him in glory. Oh, he's got it fixed for us, church. I'm telling you. He says, also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We know then that holy city, New Jerusalem, as I said earlier, is the bride of Christ because it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is what God has always been after. The tabernacle of God is with men. Exodus 25 and 8. And let them build me a tabernacle that I might dwell among them. God told Moses, and let them build me a tabernacle that I might dwell among them. It wasn't man clamoring saying, oh God, would you please come live with us? Would you please come and be with us? No. When God spoke, they heard his voice and said, Moses, Moses, we don't want to hear him speak anymore. You speak. But we don't want to hear him. He's going to kill us. You speak, we'll listen to you. They weren't clamoring and running after God. It was God who said, I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell with you. And here now, he's dwelling in us. Come on, church. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. Listen, God has given us a new man created after his own image in righteousness and true holiness. Why? Listen at what he says. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new, beloved. That day is coming. The literal fulfillment of that word is coming, and we are being prepared every day for that day. That's why the new man was created in you and I, so that we might live lives according and after and be transformed into his image and his likeness. Because he who made all things says, I'm gonna make it new all over again. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you now. We thank you, O God, for the new man in Christ Jesus. We thank you, O God, that the former things are gonna pass away. But the new things that you have created are going to endure forever. We thank you, O God, Lord, that you have gone before us and you finished the work of the cross, the resurrection. You have done it all that we might be and give our all to you, that we might lay it at your feet. Now I pray, Father, that we would know in reality and in truth what it means to live out, Lord, to walk out, Lord, this walk in the new man, Lord, to constantly choose, Lord, to constantly realize that your Holy Spirit has regenerated us, that the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh God, that you're forever changing us, that every day the new man is new in us. And Lord, that you're going to have it the way you've decreed it. You're going to have it the way you've destined for it to be. And Lord, it's for your glory and definitely for our ultimate good. We give you thanks for this. We give you honor and praise for it in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.